So it was 1864. We were in the middle of the Civil War, and the South was on the verge of being defeated. A general by the name of Jubal Early gathered his Confederate troops of 10,000 men 6 miles outside of Washington, D.C., just far enough so that he could see a tattered American flag waving over the Capitol Dome. The Union Army stationed in D.C. was vastly outmatched, not in number, as their standing army stood at about 9,600, but rather in experience. Most of the men stationed in D.C. at that time were untried reserves, soldiers who were injured from war, soldiers who were tired out from long years of battle. These men were not in fighting shape, yet they were about to enter the fight of their life. A storm was coming, and it was Jubal Early and the Confederate Army. What made this battle so special was the presence of Abraham Lincoln. And Lincoln was stationed at a house just outside of the city so he could see what was going on in the battle. And as the first shots were fired at 6 a.m. that fateful day, the battle had begun and Lincoln wasn't going anywhere. Very quickly into the battle, Lincoln realized that the Confederacy was overpowering the Union and D.C. could possibly fall. And the Union that he's trying so hard to preserve could go under as well. And in his greatest need, he didn't turn to his generals, he didn't call for reinforcements, but our president got down on his knees and he prayed. He saw that his situation was out of control and he gave it to a God who had ultimate control because he knew that God was bigger than the problems that he faced. Abraham Lincoln believed in a big God, and I believe that we need to too. So as I said, the title of today's message is Your God is Too Small, and if college has taught me anything, it's not to plagiarize. So I get this title from a wonderful little book titled Your God is Too Small by J.B. Phillips. And what that book and this passage is trying to explain to us is that we all face problems. We all face storms. But friends, we have a God who is bigger than the storm. He's bigger than the problems we face. And we forget that sometimes. Today is a reminder that we serve a big God. So today we're going to look at four characteristics of a big God that help us in the storm. And the first one is a big God keeps his promises. All right? A big God keeps his promises. So when I was a kid, when I was about 5 or 6 years old, my family used to take these trips to San Antonio. And I have great memories of these trips. My grandparents used to get a couple rooms down by this hotel. Just wonderful, wonderful time with family. And I remember this one time where we were down by the Lazy River one day, and I really wanted ice cream. And this thing about me is like when I get something in my head, like I really want it, like I have to have it. I can't think about anything else, especially when it's related to food. And so the best way for me to get ice cream when I was like 5 or 6 years old was to go and just pull on my dad's shirt 100 times. And being the grace-filled guy that he is, he looked at me, a small boy, and said, no, you're not having ice cream. And so I was not dramatic about it at all. I handled it like a champ. And I said, fine, you know, I won't get ice cream. You win. You have the money. You have the power. And I immediately broke that promise and turned around and went to look for ice cream. And I found this ice cream vendor. And when I went over to the ice cream vendor, I looked down in the glass and I saw this dreamsicle. And it was the most beautiful thing I had ever seen. Like, I had to have this dreamsicle. But I didn't have any money. I'm a little kid. And so when the ice cream vendor guy walked away, I made the decision myself. All right, you know what? I'm going to break that promise. I'm going to get that ice cream no matter what. And so I peeled back the glass, reached down, grabbed the dreamsicle, and I walked away. Yes, I stole, and yes, I'm admitting it in church. But, you know, it was a really good dreamsicle. And I don't know if it was just boldness or stupidity, but I walked right past my dad, peeled back the little wrapper, and proceeded to lick it and make direct eye contact with him so that he knew exactly what I just did. And long story short, I had to go and take it back to the guy and apologize and pay for it. And my dad was great about it. And I learned a very important lesson about breaking promises that day. You know, sometimes you end up with free ice cream. That's just, sometimes it pays to break promises. But why do I tell you that story? I tell you that story because whether you're a 5-year-old with a sugar craving or you live in a fallen world, humanity breaks their promises. You know, maybe you've been a victim of that. Maybe you do that yourself. But we all know that we are ill-equipped to keep our word. See, but that's not God. That's not the God we serve. Our God is a big God, and he makes big promises, and he always keeps those promises. You see, I feel like it's easy to apply human characteristics to God, but we can't apply human folly to God Almighty, amen? God is not like us. and the promises that he makes, he will always keep. I think of Abraham and his covenant. I think of the promise to send a Messiah. It may not happen in the time that we think about it, but it always happens. And he always keeps his promises. And so looking back in the passage, verse 35 talks about how Jesus came down from the mountain and preaching. And he came to the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he looked to the disciples, and he said, let's go across to the other side. And right there, that is a promise from Jesus to the disciples. I'm going to take you from one side to the other. I don't know how I'm going to get you there, but I'm going to take you from one side to the other. Now, as you read in the story, you know, obviously a storm comes while they're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. But the disciples didn't know that, but do you think Jesus knew that? He's God. Of course he did. He knows everything that has happened, is happening, and is going to happen. And yet he says, get in my boat. I'm going to take you from one side to the other. I don't care what's out in the middle of the ocean. I'm going to get you to the other side. You see, as we all know, the disciples forgot the promise of God in the boat. And we cannot allow a storm to make us lose sight of the promises that God has made to us. So what are the promises of God given to us in Scripture? Well, I'm glad you asked. So I comprised a list of about five promises in Scripture. This is not an exhaustive list, but it'll give us, you know, cover our main bases of the promises that God gives in Scripture. And the first one is eternal life. All right, eternal life. 1 John 2:25 says, and this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. All right, the second one is forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The third one is peace. Isaiah 26:3 says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is on you because he trusts in you. The fourth one is needs. Philippians 4:9 says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And the last one is faithfulness. Psalm 89:34 says, no, I will not break my covenant. I will not take back one word of what I have said. Friends, we have a big God who makes big promises, and when he makes those promises to us, he will not take back one word of what he has said. See, when Jesus promises eternal life, he means it. When he promises forgiveness, he will forgive it. No matter what the sin, there is grace at the foot of the cross. When he promises peace, he will supply it. When he promises provision, he will take care of it. And when he promises to be faithful, when he promises that he will take us to the other side, when he promises that he will not take back one word of what he has promised to us, friends, we need to believe it. The promises of God are an anchor for us in the storm. When things are going chaotic, when things are crazy, these are the things that we know to be true because God Almighty has promised them to us. And we can hold fast to them in the storm. God did not promise the waters would be easy. In fact, he promised the opposite. John 16:33 says, in this life, you will have trials and tribulations. You will have storms as a Christian. But we should take heart because I have overcome the world. So yes, I know there's a storm out there. Yes, I know the water may be a little choppy and waves may be coming over, but I am promising you I will take you from one side to the other because I am enough and I have already overcome the world. So when God makes a promise to us, when he promises us peace, when he promises us salvation, forgiveness, needs, and faithfulness, friends, we need to believe that and hold that to be true because we have a big God who makes big promises. So whether you're the world or in this case a five-year-old with a sugar craving, humanity may break their promises, but God Almighty will never break the promise that he makes to you. So that's our first point, a big God keeps his promises. Second point, it's a big God answers prayer. Look back here at verse 37. It says, and a great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. Now this must have been a huge storm because most of the disciples, their previous job was fishermen. Like that was their job, was to go out on the Sea of Galilee to experience storms like this. But this was a very special storm. This is a great storm. This storm caused fear to come into the disciples' hearts. And the Bible shows us two things that we should do when our boat begins to fill. And what do I mean by when our boat begins to fill? It's when you're in the middle of the storm, when the waves are crashing over, when you're reaching your limit, and you feel like your boat's about to capsize. This is what the Bible says, what we as Christians are supposed to do when our boat is beginning to fill. And the first thing we should do is pray. All right, the first thing we should do is pray. Look back at verse 38. It says, but when he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, the disciples went and they woke him up. Okay? They went and they found Jesus, y'all. I'm sure that they tried to fix themselves, patch up some holes. I'm sure they tried to get some Flex Seal or something like that and patch it up. I'm sure they did 100 different things to try to fix it. But when that ultimately failed, they went and they woke Jesus up. Now, friends, let's learn from them. Instead of trying to fix it ourselves first and then go to God, we need to have priorities. Go to God Almighty. He created the boat. He created the winds and the waves. I'm sure he can solve it. Let's go and wake him up and then try to fix our boat. There's a priority there. You know, one of the things I love about my mom is when I come to her with my daily dramatic thing for the day, she'll normally tell me, like, okay, have you prayed about it? And more times than I like to admit, my answer is, well, no, but you don't understand. Like, I have this thing going on, then I'll pray about it. We'll see how that goes. And she says, no. If you haven't prayed about it, hang up the phone and then go pray about it and then come talk to me. If you have prayed about it and you still don't have peace about it, still hang up the phone, go pray about it, and then come back and talk to me. She's not being mean. That's the most loving thing she can do because she understands that there's a priority in going to prayer and God and knowing that we seek heavenly guidance before we seek worldly guidance. Don't look to your left. Don't look to your right. Start looking up when you feel like your boat is beginning to fill. So who do we pray to? When do we pray? What do we pray about? Guys, we pray to God about anything at any time. Bring it to him. If we're going to praise him on the mountaintops, we might as well pray to him in the valley low. There is not a wrong time to pray to God. And when our boat begins to fill, run to him in prayer. Run to him in prayer. Go wake him up. So that's the first thing. The second thing is petition. So the first point is prayer. The second point, this is how we pray. And it's urgent. I love what the disciples here, because they don't, when they go and they wake up Jesus, they don't walk up and they go, oh, hey, Jesus, you know, it seems like you're kind of busy here. I don't know if you can fit in your schedule, but our boat seems to be going under. Maybe, possibly, you could come. No. It's none of that. They run over to Jesus and they're like, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? It is urgent, it is desperate, and it is fervent. James 5 says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much, and that's exactly what this is here. The disciples are on their hands and knees. They're saying, I don't know what's going on with the boat. It's going under. I don't know if I can get to the next step. I need you, and I need your help. God responds to the fervent and urgent prayer. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. Make your request known to God. Friends, he knows what you need long before you even know that you need it. Long before you even know that you need it. But he still wants us to come to him. It's that act of humility saying, I don't have it all figured out. I can't do it on my own. I need you to come and to help me. Make your requests known to God in an urgent and fervent way. You see, prayer is a lifeline thrown to us in the sea of uncertainty. And God responds to the fervent prayer and answers when we call to him. Which leads me to my third point, that a big God is always present. All right, a big God is always present. So if we just talked about the action of the disciples in the storm, which is going and waking up Jesus, okay, this is the attitude of the disciples. This is how they reacted to the storm. And the disciples were freaking out. They lost their mind over this. Because as we said earlier, the waves were crashing over and water was filling up the boat. Like, it is my literal worst nightmare. I understand their fear. And it was in that small window of doubt that fear took over and panic was in the passenger seat. Fear took over when the storm hit the disciples. For one simple fact, they had forgotten that the God of the universe was still in their boat. You see, friends, fear is the antithesis of faith and the obstacle of peace. Okay, fear is the antithesis of faith and the obstacle of peace. And fear is a weapon of the enemy. And Christians will not be immune to fear because while the enemy is active, or while the enemy has already lost the war, he is active in the battle. And he will use fear to attack you and to attack me when our storm hits. He will use that fear. But the Bible says we're not immune to fear, but rather we should take the fear that God that is coming our way and we should give it to God because God is present with us in the storm and he is bigger than the fear that we face. Where God is present, fear has no place. But fear takes hold when we believe that our situation is too big for God. So I did a word study on the phrase, do not be afraid. And I found that it appears 365 times in the Bible. Okay, 365 times. That blew my mind. That is one time for each day of the year where God looks to you and he looks to me and he says, hey, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. He says that 365 times. And what I got from that is that the phrase, do not be afraid, is a commandment from Scripture, not a suggestion. And you probably sit there thinking like, whoa, that's a little aggressive. Like, there's a lot to fear. That's not what I'm saying. The Christian, it is a commandment from Scripture, not a suggestion, but not because fear is irrational. The Christian should not fear because the Christian has Jesus. If we have the right view of God, if we believe that he's a big God, if we believe that he's present with us in the storm, and we know who he is, when that storm hits, when that fear comes, we won't fear because we know that the God of the universe is in our boat. And he has not left us, and he has not abandoned us. That is why the Christian should not fear. Not because fear is irrational, but because the Christian has Jesus. And that is a truth for all who know Christ. See, the presence of God defeats fear, for if God is with me, then what do I have to be afraid of? So that's the disciples' reactions. They're afraid. The second reaction we see is Jesus. And he's napping, y'all. He's passed out asleep in the back. And this is the first point in Scripture where you see the theology of napping come into play. And this is something that I was very thrilled about. It leads very well into next week's sermon series. My dad is starting a message on napping. I'm very excited. You should be there. I'm going to be sleeping through the whole thing. But I love the idea that he's napping. I love it. And I realize there's two groups of people that read this different ways. And the first group, when they realize that Jesus is napping, they say, oh, great, my God is in control. That's wonderful. He's asleep. That makes me very calm and comforted. And there's another group of people that are like, see, I told you. He's napping. He's asleep. My boat's going under. And he's taking a siesta in the back. What is he doing? He's asleep at the wheel. Friend, if the second person is you, I understand what it's like to feel like God doesn't see you when you're suffering. I understand what it's like to feel like you're alone and adrift in a sea, and there's no sight of home anywhere. There's no God in sight. I understand what that's like. But I'm here to give you a word of encouragement, not from me, but from the word of God. And in friend, it's that you have not been abandoned. You have not been forsaken. Whatever storm you are with, whether you feel distant from God or not, when you feel distant from God, that's when he draws himself near to you, and he's closest to us. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and the crushed in spirit. If you are in your suffering, if you're in the middle of the storm, that is where Jesus promises to be with you in the boat. That is when he is closest to you, is when we are brokenhearted. And that's a promise from Scripture that you have not been abandoned, you have not been forgotten. See, don't take Jesus' napping as a sign of apathy, but rather as a sign of authority. Okay, not apathy, but authority. Apathy says, I don't care. Authority says, I care, but I'm not worried. Okay, I care, but I'm not worried. Look, this is the main point of this right here. Y'all, it's all under control because I'm not in control. It's all under control because I'm not in control, and the one who is in control is taking a siesta in the back. And if he's not worried about it, then what should I be worried about? Because it's not my job to control all things. That's his. And when we release that control, when we give it to a big God, that's when we realize an overwhelming sense of peace. That it's not our job to be in control. You see, we have a God who is present in the storm, and we can pray to him and petition him. Why? Because here's the beautiful point, friends. A big God doesn't mean a distant God. A big God does not mean a distant God. And I feel like it's very easy when we have this idea of a big God to think of a grandfather up in the sky, this cosmic creator, this very far and great and vast God. And he is all those things and more than we can even comprehend. But he's also a God who draws himself near to us. And the best example of that is Christmas. We just celebrated Christmas. And 2,000 years ago, a big God made himself small as a babe in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. You want an example of God being present in the storm? He came down. He made himself a baby. He made himself present in the storm we call earth. And he was with us. You have not been abandoned. You have not been forsaken. Psalm 139 says, where shall I go from your presence? Where shall I flee from your spirit? If I abide in heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Friends, where can we go where we can outrun the presence of God? There is no height that you can go. There is no depth that you can sink to where the presence of God is not there. If you're in the middle of the storm today, if you feel like you're out adrift in the sea, on the boat, by yourself, friend, I'm telling you, you are not alone. You have not been abandoned. If I take the wings in the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, he is there. And he will not abandon us or forsake us. You see, God is in this storm and he is bringing peace. Which leads me to my fourth point. A big God is the source of my peace. Okay, verse 39 through 41 talks about how Jesus responded to the disciples. They went and they woke him up. And verse 39 says, Jesus arose and he looked to the sea and he said, peace, be still. And it says there was a great calm that came across the ocean. And I love that because this is one of the great jaw-drop moments in Scripture. When I just imagine like hurricane-like conditions and Jesus stands up and he utters these still soft words and there was a great calm and there was peace. And I just imagine the disciples' faces just like that is an incredible moment in Scripture. And I wish I could have seen it, but I think the words that Jesus said afterwards were more incredible. Because Jesus has a nature of restoration, not condemnation, when he looks at the disciples and he says, oh, ye of little faith, why are you so afraid? You know, he doesn't say to them, oh, you failed me, your faith wasn't enough, get away from me. But he realized, he puts his arm around the disciples and he says, why are you so afraid? Have you forgotten who I am? Have you forgotten what I just preached on the mountaintop? Have you forgotten that I am the great I am? I am the Messiah, and I'm big enough for the storm that you are facing. You see, I feel like it's very easy, though, to feel like you're a failure when you realize your faith wasn't enough. You see, I'm a senior at Wheaton College right now, and I only have one semester left, praise God. And part of my post-graduation plans is to go and look at, you know, locations for jobs, seminaries, which is basically grad school for a pastor. Looking at, you know, a bunch of other different things, and I guess I'm going to start realizing what a mortgage is. It's kind of scary. Scares me a little bit. And so I'm thinking about all of these things. It started to put a weight on my shoulders. I'm starting to feel it. And so I said earlier, part of my plans is to go and look at seminaries. And I'm looking at a couple of different seminaries, trying to figure out where God's going to have me study. And I visited this one recently. And when I went, my dad said that it would be a good idea to go and pray on the campus, see if this is where God would want me to study and so on and so forth. And I thought, you know what? Great idea. I'm going to do that. And so I went to the seminary. And I talked to the staff, talked to, you know, admissions, talked to the students, and I walked out and I was going to go and pray. And when I went outside, it started raining. And right then and there, I was like, well, I'm not going to do this anymore. I don't want to get wet. That's too much. And so I decided to compromise. I decided to get in my car and I was going to drive around the campus. And it was actually in this car where I just started praying anything and everything that came to my mind. All of my fears and my doubts and my anxieties, all of these options and different avenues for my life that I thought it was going to go, I was so scared of something that hadn't even happened yet. And I prayed to God in that car for I don't know how long. And this seems like the part of the story where I tell you that all of my questions were answered and I have all of these answers and I walked away feeling great, and that's not what happened. You know, sometimes prayer works like that. Sometimes you get an immediate answer, but sometimes it doesn't. God answers prayer on his time, not my time, amen? So after I prayed, I just parked the car. You know, I got tired of wasting gas. And I parked the car, and I was just still. I invited God to have a still moment with me. I didn't pray anything. I didn't think anything. I was just still. And it was actually in that still moment where God met me. And he brought me to the words of Mark 4, 35 through 41, and he showed me the words where it said, oh, ye of little faith, why are you so afraid? And it leveled me. It leveled me because I had to ask myself, why was I so afraid? The storm hadn't even hit yet. It was just on the horizon, and I was so scared of the uncertain, of the thing that I couldn't control, and I was spiraling out of control. Why was I so afraid? And the answer that God brought me to was that I did not have a big enough view of him. And I remember thinking about how I put my life in this little box. You know, I throw my life, my career, my relationships, and yes, my God into this little box. And it's everything that I can control. But you guys know, sometimes life isn't always neat, and it always isn't always perfect. Sometimes the box spills over, and you have life going this way, relationships over here, career down here, and you're just trying to grasp everything, hold on to some semblance of control. But friend, let go. Let go. It is not our job to be in control. It is not your job. It is not my job. There is one person whose job it is to be in control of everything, and his name is God Almighty, the ruler of all of this. He is holding everything into control. That's why he's asleep. He's not worried. He's got authority over everything. He has not abandoned us. He has promised us peace. Why are we so afraid when we face the storms, when we face the uncertainty? You see, I remember driving back that day, and I still didn't have a sense of peace about things. And I remember telling my girlfriend Hannah about what was going on at this place and what God was doing in my life. And she looked at me and she said, "You know everything's going to be all right. You know that, right?" And I'm like, "No, I'm stubborn. No, I don't." I look back at her. I'm like, "Well, how do you know everything's going to be okay?" And she looked at me and she said, "I have peace because I know Jesus. I have peace because I know Jesus." Friends, that's the promise that God is giving to us in this storm. Yes, he's promising us a salvation. Yes, he's promising us provision. He's promising us all those things. But he's promising that he has everything under control. And with that comes an overwhelming peace that the God of the universe has taken everything into his hands. You see, we talked a little bit about Philippians 4:6 earlier in the message, where it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God." And there's a second part to that verse, where it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Okay, friend, it's the peace of God. Not peace, but the peace of God. The God who is peace has come down. He's made himself present with you in the storm. He will not abandon you. He will not forsake you. And we realize that the God of the universe is with us. That brings us peace. Knowing that it is not our job to control everything in life, but it is his job. And he is not worried a bit. He has not moved. He has not changed. He has not abandoned us or forsaken us, but he is here with us in the storm. And he is bringing peace. So remember where we left Lincoln. We left him on a battlefield in 1864. And D.C. didn't fall to the Confederacy that day. The Union Army held their ground, and D.C. was saved. And a couple of generals noticed that Lincoln looked strangely confident that day. And they went up and they asked him why. And he said this, and I quote, "When everyone seemed panic-stricken, I went into my room and I got down on my knees before Almighty God and I prayed. And soon a sweet comfort crept into my soul that God Almighty had taken the whole business into his own hands. All the weight of these decisions, I went into my room and I handed them to God Almighty, the ruler of all of this." You see, friends, at the end of the story, verse 41 talks about how the disciples reacted after Jesus calmed the storm. And they looked to each other and they say, "Who is this that the wind and the seas obey him?" Okay, friend, I think Abraham Lincoln said it best. Who is this man? This man is God Almighty, the ruler of all of this. And we forget that sometimes. We forget how big and great and powerful our God is. Yes, he's the Prince of Peace. Yes, he's the Lord of Lords. Yes, he's the great I Am. Yes, he's your personal friend and Savior. But he is God Almighty, the ruler of all of this. Don't forget that. Don't forget that today. So as we head into the new year, some of you are so excited to turn the calendar and to move forward. Some of you are lamenting 2019 or 2018. But friend, I know the promises that God has made to us. I know that he's promised us peace. I know that he's promised provision. I know that he's promised faithfulness. But I know that he's also promised storms. And he's promised trials and tribulations. So whether you came out of a storm, you're in a storm right now, or you're going into a storm, is a promise from Scripture that that will come for those who are in Christ. And so when that storm comes, friends, remember that we have a big God who can handle our big problems. We have a God who makes promises to us. He answers our prayer. He is present with us in the storm, and he is bringing peace to those who call to him. We have a big God who can handle our big problems. So who is this man? He is God Almighty, the ruler of all of this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, that's who you are. You're God Almighty. You are the maker of heaven and earth. You are the one who put the breath in our lungs, and we use this breath to praise you and glorify you today, recognizing who you are as a great and mighty and powerful God. Lord, thank you that you make promises to us. You promise us peace. You promise us salvation. You promise us forgiveness and needs and faithfulness. Thank you that you answer our prayer when you call to us. Thank you that you are present with us in the storm and you have not abandoned us or forsaken us. And thank you, Lord, that you are the source of our peace and you know exactly what we need long before we need it. We love you, Lord, and we give this time to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.